You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Well, if you'll open your Bible, or at least keep it open, to Genesis chapter 6. We are now in our study through Genesis at the narrative of Noah and the Ark and the flood. And so we're going to deal with these four chapters. Four chapters we're going to try to cover this morning. And so we'll be making references to this, to these four chapters this morning. So you can keep that open there. Many see the story of the flood as a story of judgment. Many see it as a story of certainty that God would judge the sin of the world. The Apostle Peter, however, interpreted the story of the flood in 1 Peter chapter 3 as a story of salvation. The flood did reveal that God does for certain judge all people for all their sins. But what this narrative tells us mostly about is God's plan, the continued promise that he would save all those who would believe in his saving promise. So this morning we're going to look at this text, and I believe what his main point was, what his intention was in sharing this as he writes it, as he declares it to Israel while they're wandering in the desert, is that even though God judges all sin, he rescues all people who believe in a saving promise. So that's my main point this morning. My main point is this: even though God judges all sin, he rescues all people who believe in his saving promise. Moses certainly could have been teaching Israel about judgment, but they knew about judgment. I mean, think about it. These are the people who, depending on when during those 40 years that they wandered in Israel or in the desert, waiting to go into Israel, waiting to go into Canaan, depending on when that was, at some point, these people saw a similar story about God's judgment and the ferociousness of judgment waters, right? They were the people who passed through the Red Sea as God had kept the sea from hurting his people. And then as they passed and the enemy Egypt chased them down, he allowed those waters to fall on the people of Egypt and to crush them. They knew about the certainty of God's judgment. But what the story of Noah and the Ark teach them and teach us is much more than judgment of God. It's about the fact that God, though we will continue to feel the curse of sin and the difficulty of sin in our life, God is faithful to the promise that began from the beginning that we read in Genesis chapter 3 to rescue a remnant of people, remnant meaning a portion of people, from sin in the world when they believe in the saving promise of God. So this should encourage us. This was an encouragement to them. Think about it. Life was hard for them. They had believed, they had trusted Moses. They followed him right out of Egypt after 400 years of crying for God's help. God sends somebody, a man, a representative of him, to come and to bring him out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. But life didn't just automatically get easy as they followed. In fact, it's so interesting. In Exodus chapter, I think around chapter 15, right out of the, I mean, they're right there on the bank of the Red Sea. They just witnessed a miracle. They've been rescued. Moses' sister leads them in a song of praise about all that God has done. And they immediately leave from that spot and they enter 3 days through the desert where they have no food and no water. They're delirious and they grumble. And remember, they come to the bitter waters of Marah. And they had been grumbling, just send us back. Why are we with you? I mean, they already were just experiencing the difficulty of following God in a broken world. And that's when God shows Moses a tree and he throws it into the waters. And that tree branch makes the bitter water sweet. And then they see right there on the bank, just beyond those waters, is 70 date palms and a place for them to rest. And so they were experiencing the difficulties of life. They were having a hard time seeing the reality of the promise of this good news message that God would save them. They were having a hard time seeing the realities of the kingdom coming. And they needed the encouragement of this message. This is, in some sense, a sermon. Four chapters of a sermon from Moses as he seeks to encourage the people of God. And we need that encouragement today. Isn't it difficult sometimes? I mean, listen, you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe it, and now you're anticipating the consummation of that message. But it's hard. The world is difficult. It's hard sometimes to believe and to continue to see the reality of that message you believe in applying to your life today. God hates sin and will judge it. But he promised to rescue us from the sin. And so I want to show you this morning, I just want to break down that main point into two sub-points. One is this: God will judge all who sin against him. And the second point is that all who believe in his saving promise will be rescued. That's the two things I'm going to say this morning. So bear with me. Those are 2 points, so I may take a little bit longer to explain them, but those are what I'm going to talk about this morning. The flood narrative, beginning in Genesis chapter 6, simply continues the developing story that we saw starting in Genesis chapter 3 of the spread of sin and violence. It begins by talking about two things, really. You see there in the beginning is that the sin of sex and the sin of violence. Marriage had been manipulated. It had been misused. And violence, people loved it. People loved the misused sex, and people loved violence. And nothing has changed in the world today. Nothing at all. We are still seeing, in fact, it should be an encouragement in somewhat, because Jesus said that the end would come at a time when today would be like the days of Noah. And we're seeing that more and more. But when we look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, and then verses 11 through 12, we see something that's important for us to understand. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now the earth, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The flood discloses the final outcome of human sin and violence. That is, certain judgment and certain death to all people. So this sets up the main point. The main point is that even though God judges all who sin against him, he rescues those who believe in a saving promise. The important point there is that the message of judgment is only setting up the most important part. So it's even though God judges. That's not the main point, but it sets it up. And so what we see here is that God will thoroughly judge all sin. So what I want to show you is this. These verses teach us 3 things. Something about God, something about ourselves, and something about God's judgment. So let's see what the flood teaches us about God. These are 3 things to support this first point about God's certain judgment. God is a personal God, and our sin grieves him. It hurts him. It affects him. The Bible tells us that the flood was universal. I know it's a debated, you know, in your science classes and in the universities around the world, scientists and people want to argue about the comprehensive effect of the flood in the world. Was it just a flood in the Middle East, or was it a flood around the world? The Bible teaches that the flood was universal. It covered the earth. And we see that clearly. We don't need the evidence. There's plenty of scientific evidence to prove this, but the Bible just simply teaches it. And so in Genesis chapter 7, verse 19 and 20, Moses says in verse 19, "And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered." So which mountains did the flood cover? All the high mountains on the earth were covered. And it didn't just barely cover them. It covered the highest mountain by 15 cubits. That's like 50 feet. I mean, the waters were that much higher than the highest mountain on the earth. But unlike other traditions, it's interesting, people, you know, so all people, once the flood destroyed all people but Noah and his family, all people essentially come from Noah. So it's fascinating about all the discussion about race issues today. We're all come from the same family. We're all related. We're one race. You know, we talk about racism, and there's one race in the world, and we come from Noah. Right? But over time, as the world spread, people spread around the world, not everybody did the word of God go with, but the message, the memory of the flood went with all people. And so all over the world, it's interesting, all traditions, even traditions that don't know anything about the Bible, believe that there was once a worldwide flood. But unlike many of the traditions that portray a worldwide flood, where they portray a god or gods, they believe, who did the flood for strange reasons, like he was upset for the pollution in the world, or maybe was concerned about overpopulation, and even portraying God as somewhat frightened by the flood and the chaos and not really in control of it. Moses tells us of a creator who is personally involved with people and grieved by their sin, yet sovereign, in full control of the flood and these devastating things. And he's judging the world because of human sin. It's part of his plan. And we see God's judgment on sin continually throughout biblical history. So it doesn't just end here. We're going to see next week and the following week after that how God judged the world at the Tower of Babel when he confuses all the languages of the world. And we see later when God judges the world through exiling Israel or exiling Judah. And we ultimately see the judgment of God in the world on a hill just outside of Jerusalem called Calvary, where God placed his judgment for sin in the world on his son, his perfect, sinless son, Jesus Christ. But all of these examples of God's judgment on sin in the world are simply precursors to his final judgment. It's known by Christians as the second coming of Christ, and Jesus refers to it in Matthew when he says this, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." God hates sin. Our sin affects him. It grieves him. And he is going to certainly judge all sin. We need to know that about God. And because that is true, we have to know this next point, what it teaches about us. This story is so important because the narrative of the flood and Noah and the ark teach us something very important about us that is also taught throughout the whole Bible. Now, I'm going to show you three particular things related to what the flood teaches about us. Number one, all of us have sinned against God. Three times in Genesis 6, 11, and 12, the word corruption is used. It's this thorough, just driving home the point that we and the world are thoroughly corrupted. And so, what does it teach us about that? What is it about Genesis 6, 11, and 12? What is Noah What is Moses trying to drive home? This is the very beginning, the first time the Bible teaches of a very important doctrine called total depravity. It's a doctrine that teaches that all people are always affected, corrupted by sin. So look, notice in verse 12. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so the sin of Adam and Eve, the original sin, affects us all. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now notice verse 5. That every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Meaning sin corrupts everything about us all the time. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now, this doesn't mean that we aren't capable of doing some things good. And it doesn't say that everything we do is completely bad. What it teaches is this. Total depravity in the Bible teaches us that though we are not as bad as we can be, we're capable of being, we are completely bad. Every person on the face of the earth, from the tips of his toes to the top of his head, has been altered by sin, has been corrupted by sin. There is no good person in the earth. We are capable of doing worse, yes, but we are completely sinful. Now, second thing that I want you to see about this, and this is so sobering. All the people who heard the warnings of judgment and the good news of a vessel of safety called the ark, all of those people ignored the warning except 8 people. Think about that. All these people have sinned against a holy God and have grieved him. Every single one. Now listen, people much smarter than me, scholars and scientists, believe that up until the tragedy of the flood of the earth, the world was as populated as the world is today. Meaning, as much history that has happened between now and the flood possibly had happened from Adam to Noah. There were a lot of people in the world. A lot of people who had sinned against God. And the message had gone out that God was bringing judgment and everybody but one man and his family heeded the warning. That they had sinned against a God and that there was only one way to be saved, to get inside the ark. Jesus said, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. This is sobering. The bulk of mankind ate and drank and were concerned about being married and lived for the here and for the now, and had no concern about their souls and about the state of their souls in eternity. And concerning this truth, that God judges all who sins against him, notice one final important teaching about us in this text, and that is this. All who do not enter his vessel of salvation will be swept away by his judgment. All. Not one will be spared. Moses did not tell Israel that in these chapters, that in the flood, in the days of Noah in the ark, that God's judgment swept some of them away. The flood swept them all away. So suppose some think that riches will get you into heaven. There were many wealthy people in the days of Noah, and notice, the flood swept them all away. Suppose some people think that God loves poor people, and certainly even the poor people God will spare. There were many poor people in the days of Noah, and the flood swept them all away. Suppose some people will think God is pleased with those who know a lot about him, who were educated and knowledgeable, who have good theology. And there were people for certain that knew as much about God as Noah did. But notice, the flood swept them all away. Some of the oldest people who had ever lived, and many very young people lived in the day of Noah. Some of our youth are here today. Some young people, just elementary school, sitting there playing with the toy their parents are letting them play with. They're doodling, but they're listening to me now. And maybe you think mistakenly that you're too young for God to judge you. We don't know what they sometimes call is the age of accountability. How old do you have to be in order to make your own decision whether or not you were a sinner and need to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus? We don't know how old that is. But there were many in that day your age when that flood came. And the flood swept them all away. Don't be silly. Don't think that the time for you to think about and make your own decision to follow Jesus is sometime in the future. If you hear me and understand what I mean when I say you're old enough to decide for yourself whether or not you're a sinner and need Jesus, and that in the day of the flood there were children your age, know that the flood swept them all away. No matter who you are, no matter what your excuse is, do you see that in the day of Noah, when the flood came, everyone that was not in the ark, the flood swept them all away? Friends, the ark is a picture of Jesus. The ark in Noah's day points us to Jesus being the only real safety vessel that can spare us from the judgment of God. And if you are not found in Jesus by believing in him, you will not be spared by the judgment that is to come. And God is going to judge all people because all people have sinned, and all outside of Jesus will not be spared. But I want you to notice the second point of this message. The good news, the promise, that even though God judges all who have sinned against them, even though God will certainly bring judgment to all people, rightly so, because they have judged against him, because they have grieved him, God rescues all people who believe in his saving promise. Notice, as Moses tells of the flood of God's judgment, how the tension rises in the story. In chapter 6, God commands Noah to make an ark. And he tells him at the beginning of chapter 7 to enter it. Then God tells him to take his family and some selected animals and to get into the ark. He warns that rain is coming and it will last for 40 days. And in Genesis chapter 7, verse 7 through 9, Moses tells us that Noah and his company entered the ark. And God shut them in. And then it happened that the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens opened up. It tells us that in verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12, that it rains for 40 days. And as the floodwaters begin to rise, the water lifts up the ark. The waters swell so high on the earth that it covers all the mountains. And Moses reports, but by this time, in verse 22, all flesh in the whole world dies. All flesh except those who are in the ark. The water swelled on the earth 150 days. This continued before it stopped in verse 24. And this is the halfway point of the story. We have four chapters. This is the first two. And right here, this is by no accident, right here in the middle of the entire story, the story kind of looks like a pyramid as the tension rises up to the top. At the very top in verse 1, look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. What do we read? But God remembered Noah. This is the main point. If Moses was preaching this to Israel, he's driving home this point right now. That the center of the whole story of Noah and the ark is that God remembered Noah and God remembered his family. And so we begin to read from here to the end that the tension of God's judgment coming on all people is resolved as we watch it play out in the rescuing of Noah and his family. I want to show you a few things about God rescuing all people who believe in a saving promise. The first is this: it's all by God's grace that he rescues sinners. So you ask the question, why did God remember Noah? What was it about Noah? What's going on here that God would, out of all the people in the world, that he would remember Noah? Was it because he was a good person? Was it because he obeyed God? Moses makes it very plain in this text so that there would be no confusion why it is. And at this point in time, if you're paying attention to the story, you know why God remembered Noah. Go back to Genesis 6. I want you to look at this with me. Genesis 6, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, it begins by saying this. Genesis 6, 8, 9. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's a great verse. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Why did God remember Noah? Because he walked with God? No. Because he was blameless? No. Because he was righteous? No. Genesis 6, 8 says, before it says any of those things, before in verse 9 it tells us that he was righteous, blameless, walked with God, Genesis 6, 8 begins by saying, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Favor is that word, it's translated and I think in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's the Old Testament translation, what the New Testament believers would have been reading that didn't know Hebrew and Aramaic. Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the Lord. I named my second daughter while I was studying Greek. I learned the Greek word charis. And so when we had our second daughter, I was so impressed by this word that we named our daughter this name, charis. Charis is translated in the New Testament on different occasions, both favor and grace. Moses is telling Israel, and thus telling us as we read this, that God saves people, and he saved Noah all because of grace. It's God's amazing grace that saves us today, and it was God's amazing grace that saved the believers of the Old Testament. This is good news. We should be encouraged by this. Moses was encouraging Israel by this, that though God judges all people, it's by his grace that he saves some from the judgment of sin. I want you to notice a second thing about this saving work of God in the world. It is all by God's work that he rescues sinners. Not simply by his grace, meaning it's free. It's not earned. It's not something you deserve. He does it freely. But it's all based on his work and not ours. If the message here was walk with God like Noah. You want to be saved, friends? You want to be saved from the judgment to come? Walk with God. You'd fail. Sometimes that's all you hear in Christian messages today. Do better. Go harder. Walk with God and you'll be okay. And you'll fail. If the message here was be blameless like Noah, that's what Moses is trying to teach us, you would fail. If the message here was be righteous like Noah, that too, you would fail. And if the message here was obey all that God commanded, as it says four times in this story, like Noah, you would fail. If it depended on being like Noah, all of us who read this would have to end up reading the end of the story. Because at the end of the story, in Genesis chapter 9, Moses gets out of the ark. He's the hero, it would seem by some. And he gets his family together and he leads a time of family worship around the altar. And then we read, as the story concludes, that Noah has a little bit too much wine, sins against God by getting drunk, and he is a shameful person at the end of the story. None of us want to be like Noah. It's not dependent on what Noah did. It's dependent on what God did. The message is, get in the ark. Noah's salvation was not dependent on anything he could do. It was dependent on whether that ark that God had provided could make it through the judgment storms. If the ark survives, Noah survives. And that's the message for us today. It's the gospel. The message is this: Jesus is the ark. And get in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, it doesn't depend on whether or not you can keep his commandments. It depends on whether or not Jesus can withstand the judgment of God. And man, is it good news that we have the gospel. We read 2,000 years ago, by God's plan, he sent his son into the world, perfect, sinless. He lived perfectly the way we couldn't. And then at the end of his life, he offered it up for us. He was crucified, being nailed to a cross. And on that day, we were taught that the cup of judgment was poured out on Jesus for the sins of the world. It was the judgment that you and I deserved. And if Jesus could withstand that judgment, if we would believe in him, we could be saved. Well, the Bible tells us what happened. 3 days after he was buried in the grave, he arose victorious over death. And he lives today, reigning in heaven at the right hand of the Father. His eyes are blinking. If you could see him, if you could see through this roof and through the clouds and through the heavens, if you could see where Jesus is alive today, he is waiting to come back, and he is King victorious over sin. He has the scars to prove that he withstood the judgment. And if you and I would believe in Jesus, it doesn't depend on how good you are as a Christian. It depends on how good he was as a Savior. And he saved us. And we can depend on that. The Apostle Peter saw the ark in Noah's day as a kind of baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he explains this. Now, he doesn't say water baptism, though it could be confused as that, because he refers to the waters, the eight people who were saved in a sort of baptism in that time. But unlike Carrie Underwood's new song, which is a good song, has a lot of good things in it, there's nothing in the water when it comes to baptism. It's not about the water. Baptism literally means to be immersed. It means to go under or be in. And so when we talk about baptism in the context of water, when you're baptized in water, it simply means that you're put in water. That's why as Baptists, as opposed to maybe other denominations, we believe literally when you're baptized, you should be immersed in water instead of sprinkled. You should go in the water because it's a picture that you need to be in Jesus. And what Peter was saying is this, that the ark was a baptism in a sense that we need to be in Jesus as Noah was in the ark. And so it's Carrie Underwood's song. Unfortunately, we can sing that as Christians and know what she means, but Jesus is not even mentioned in her song, which is sometimes what happens to our gospel. We talk about all kinds of good things and forget the most important thing. It's about Jesus. It's about being in him, and he's the only one that can save us. This is the gospel message. This is what we need to believe. So, sometimes as Christians, we get discouraged. We fail to see the reality of this truth in our daily life. If you're like me, sometimes you get depressed. Sometimes you have a hard time knowing this is true and feeling happy about it. Sometimes you let things in the world, the sin, the problems, the job, the fears, get a hold of you and you lose hope. You get discouraged. You struggle. I want to encourage you this morning. The only thing you need to do is go back to the Word of God and remember this message. It's true. Believe it. Be found trusting in the promise that has been given from the beginning. And know for certain that God will save you. When Moses was in that ark, you can only imagine. Oftentimes we portray this story, by the way, in a way that sort of robs taking it serious. No wonder the world doesn't take this serious. No wonder Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is the most hated, most attacked portion of the Bible, of all the Bible. People attack it. Oh, it's just a fable. It's just a fairy tale. It didn't really happen. There wasn't an Adam and Eve. But if you look at kids' toys today, what do you got? You got this little tiny thing with this giraffe head sticking out, and you look at it and go, that can't be real. But the ark was this massive coffin-looking thing. that certainly could have fit all of the kinds of animals. So that doesn't mean every style of dog, but there was a dog, and from that dog all the styles of dogs came over time. And there was a cat, and there, you know, something like that. You could fit all of the animals. And when the storm waters came, it was violent. You wouldn't want to make the story of Noah if you knew what happened into a children's story, into a children's toy. The screams of people dying, the violence of the waves as it racked the side of the ark, the days for those Christians who were trusting in the saving promise, those eight people in the ark were hard days. You better believe there were days they weren't sure if the ark was going to survive. You better believe there were days they doubted because of the effects of sin. You better believe that they struggled and were depressed like us. But they hung to those walls of the ark, trusting that if the ark survived, they would survive. And that's what we got to do. So if you're discouraged this morning, believe, trust, know that in the end, Jesus survived, and so will you. And so God remembered Noah because God remembered his promise to Noah. And Noah believed the promise. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, even reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And so Noah was saved by faith in the promise. And it showed when he got in the ark. When judgment comes, will God remember you? As you sit here today and listen to this story, is God going to remember you when his judgment day comes? The third and final thing that I want to conclude with from this explaining that God will certainly rescue all people who believe in his saving promise, I want you to see that God rescues all who find shelter in him. All who were in the ark were saved. Every single one. Nobody fell out. There were 40 days when the rains fell, the waters were rough, and yet God preserved every creature and every person. All that he sent into the ark came out of the ark, preserved, safe, and unscathed. Christians, we ought to be encouraged by this. No matter how rough life gets, if you're in the ark, you will be saved. I mean, think about this. Whether we're the weakest creature on Noah's ark or we're the strongest, God will see you through the storm. Charles Spurgeon was funny when he preached about the ark. I don't know if you know who Charles Spurgeon was. He preached 150 years ago. He was an English pastor in London, and he preached to great big crowds. I read a sermon on this, and he said, "Think what strange and unclean creatures filled the ark. And yet, they were all in the ark, so God spared them. There were serpents in the ark, and God saved them. There were dreaded pigs that the Jews would not eat because they were unclean. And yet, being in the ark, God spared them. The strongest, like the lion, and the weakest, like the mouse, were in fact in the ark, facing the violent waves, and God saved them both." It doesn't really talk about what you are. It wasn't what they were that God saved them. It was where they were. They were in the ark. And so the question for us this morning is, where are you? I'm not concerned about who you are, or how bad you are, or even how good you are, and whether or not God will save you. But where are you? Because if you're not in the ark, you cannot be saved. And the only way to be in the ark of Christ, is to believe the gospel message. If your heart will trust in him today, if you'll believe and rest confidently that you're a sinner, that God will certainly judge sin, and that Jesus, without question, took judgment upon himself on the cross for your sin. If you'll believe that and trust in it, you will be saved. You will safely be resting in the ark of Christ. But if you do not rest in Christ today, if you don't believe in his saving promise, if you're not found in him today, God help you. You don't hear this often today, but the judgment is real. It's coming. It was dreadful. Besides what happened on the cross on Calvary's Hill, this was probably the most devastating event in the history of mankind. It was horrible. And the second coming of Christ, the day of judgment, will be far worse. I don't say that to scare you. I say that to love you and to tell you the truth. This is what Moses was telling the people of Israel, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, declaring this to anyone who would listen. And nobody would listen. And if there was anything that I or this congregation could do this morning to convince you to believe in Christ, to be found resting in Christ, be certain we would. Would you believe in Christ today? I would be so happy if after this service you would come to me or come to one of the people who serve on Sunday morning here and say, Sean, I have entered God's salvation today because I'm believing in Christ. Or simply, I want to. Will you help me? How do I guarantee you, everybody in this room would be able to help you with that. And if they didn't, they could find you somebody who would. Would you do it? Would you trust in Christ today? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us and being honest with us and sending us the message of hope. We read this amazing story that so many question, that so many butcher and try to tear apart. And it is so important. It was such an encouragement to your people in the wilderness as they struggled, not seeing the fullness of the promise that they would enter into the land, and for 40 years waiting to see that. And us today, many of us clinging to hope in Jesus as we struggle through health concerns and financial concerns and relationship concerns. And sometimes, Lord, not even knowing what we're concerned about, we fight depression, discouragement, and anxiety. Lord, the effects of sin in this world, Satan's poison has been sowed all around us. And it is sometimes so difficult to see through it. But oh, do we need your hope today by hearing of the message of the ark of Noah in the days of the flood, that even though God judges all who sin against him, God rescues all who believe in his saving promise. Will you encourage those who believe today and help those to believe who do not? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.